Father, thank you for your wonderful, wonderful, wonderful word in which you reveal yourself to us. As we study your word, we see more and more about you, about your nature and about your character. We see more and more the kind of a father that we have and the kind of a family that we belong to. We're excited, Lord, as we see you revealed through the pages of this book. And especially, Lord, as we're seeing you're dealing with us from the very beginning, our origin, and then your early dealing with man, your purpose for creating man in the first place. Speak to us tonight once again, our Father, through the pages, the words on the pages of this book, and instruct us in the ways of righteousness. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. Turn with me to Genesis, the first chapter. We are really making some headway here, aren't we? We are in 3 weeks. We are finished with the second verse. We have completed the first and the second verses of Genesis 1. We've seen that while good Christian men and women who love the Lord, not everybody is in total agreement on this, I believe, and I've been teaching you that there's a gap shown here in God's Word between the first and the second verses. And that during that period, that the heavens and the earth were created a long time before, or some period of time, we don't know how long, before the sixth day creation. Lucifer had a kingdom here on the earth during that period of time, but he lost it when he rebelled and disobeyed God and wanted to be like God. And that God, that chaos came upon the earth, and we saw that in the second verse. And we saw how at the time of our study that we are at right now, the earth in the second verse is dark, it's flooded with water, it's without form and void. In other words, it's desolate and it's empty. There's nothing on it. Whatever was there before, none of it is left. It's all been destroyed. And in verse 3, we begin what I would call the restoration of the earth, or the recreation of the earth. Not the beginning, but rather the recreation of the earth. Now that may be new to you. If it is, you go back and get the tapes of the studies that we've been doing the last few weeks, and it'll help fill in some of those gaps. Let's begin to read here in the third verse. Let's read what God did on the first day, and then we'll begin to examine it. Verse number 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, up until this point in time, there was no light on the earth. The earth was dark, according to verse number 2. And God spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, there is a great deal of confusion even within the Christian church about this word day, and whether God literally created the earth as we know it today and the inhabitants of it in a literal 24-hour day, or whether these days are indeterminate periods of time, ages and periods. And that is based on two premises. One is a verse of scripture that is in 2 Peter, and you probably ought to know where this scripture is, and so let's just turn to it. 2 Peter, chapter number 3, and verse number 8. Now, many Christians, you will hear them say, when you talk to them about the six-day creation, they will say, well, that's not six literal days. It was at least 6,000 years, because a day to God is not like a day to us. And many of them do very, very, very convincingly that a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years. And so when you read in the Bible a day, it doesn't necessarily mean a 24-hour day as we know it. That it could very well mean 1,000 years, probably does. And that gives a reasonable and rational explanation to the evolutionary theories, you see. And it says there's a very popular belief among church people that God created the earth, but that he created it through the evolutionary means, and that he used billions and billions of years of time rather than 6 literal days, he used 6 ages, which when you add them all up, come out to about 30 billion years, that allow the earth, you see, to line up with what the evolutionists think God did. And that's not, we're going to see tonight that that's not the way God did it. These 6 days are 6 literal days. But in all fairness to those who believe otherwise, I believe you ought to see why they believe that. In chapter 3 here of 2 Peter and verse number 8. But beloved, now in 6 and 7, 5, 6 and 7, Peter is discussing here the original flood, which we believe to be the flood that we described as Lucifer's flood. And that God is keeping this present earth in reserve against the day of judgment, which is going to come subsequently, where ungodly men will be judged. And then you get the context, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now that's the verse that is taken to mean that you cannot say that a literal day in the Bible really means one day. Now of course by that rationale you could say that Jesus Christ was in the grave for 3,000 years. Couldn't you? I mean if you use that rationale, you could. And anything else where the term day is used, if you wanted to use that, if you wanted to take that position. But you look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now the whole context here is saying that with God, time is immaterial and unimportant. That God, with God there is no time. He's timeless. There's no beginning and there's no ending for Him. And so whether it's one day or 1,000 years, it doesn't make any difference to Him. Now that's very important to us. You see, time is very significant to the human person. Because we see that we have maybe 70 years, 80 if by reason of strength, and perhaps if God be good and if we're able to believe Him, maybe we can even get up in there into the 90s. But time is very precious to us. And our whole civilization is hurry, 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 hurry. And one day is very, very important. And that's why we as people, because we have a limited existence here on the earth, and we are not eternity conscious, but rather we are world conscious. We're more conscious of the 70 years we're going to spend here than the eternity we're going to spend with God. Therefore, every day here on this earth becomes so terribly important to us. But if we look at it the way God does it, we've got all eternity. You see, God is not nearly as impatient as we are. He's not nearly as interested in, He's not in nearly as much of a hurry as we are. And that's why we get into some difficulty here. A day with God is like 1,000 years. It doesn't make any difference to Him because He's got all of that time. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, now, that's the scripture that is frequently used. The second reason why many church people and some Christians too believe that this day is more than a day, it's 1,000 years or millions of years or billions of years even. They say that the earth is 4.5 to 5 billion years old. That's what the evolutionists say and the geologists say, is that a 6-day creation does not harmonize with scientific theory. Now you notice I said it does not harmonize with scientific theory. It will harmonize with scientific fact. If we'll take the time, and if you want to, you can get the facts. If you want to find out what the scientific facts are, get the facts. You'll find out that they do fit a 6-day restoration. There's no problem with them. There just isn't. Now, we don't have the time to deal with that, but I'll give you the names of some books if you want some, if you want to read it for yourself. But it will not harmonize with the evolutionary theory. And if you accept the evolutionary theory as fact, then you cannot buy a 6-day creation. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so many, rather than believing the Word of God, will believe the theories of men and try to conform God's Word to fit the theories of men. Now I want you to see that this is a literal day. It's a 24-hour day, just exactly the way we know it today. And I'm going to show you why that's true. And beyond a shadow of a doubt, you'll see why it is true. Look at the 5th verse. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now in 1,000 years, how many evenings will you have? 3,650, won't you? In 1,000 years, you're going to have 365 of them times 1,000. Is that right? So you'd have 365,000, really, wouldn't you? Evenings. And you'd have 365,000 mornings. Now, if you had 1,000,000,000 years, how many mornings and evenings would you have? Now, the Word of God is just that clear. I mean, it's just that simple. The Bible says there was evening and there was morning and it was one day. Now, nobody who really wants to know the truth could mistake that. Nobody could possibly miss that. The Hebrew word for evening here is ehred, which means dusk, evening, or night, same way we describe it today. The Hebrew word for morning is the word boker, which means dawn or morning. Now that's easy enough to understand, isn't it? God's word says an evening and a morning, the first day. Look over at Genesis, the 8th chapter. We see a similar reference here. Genesis 8 and verse number 22. While the earth remaineth. Now this was God's promise that he made after the flood. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now what kind of day and night are we experiencing now? How long is a day? Well, the whole day, the day and night. How long is it? 24 hours. God said that it would never cease like that. Now, if it will never cease, the way it is now is the way it was then. Does that make sense to you? All right, now look at Jeremiah chapter number 33. Beloved, in interpreting the Word of God, if the Word of God can be taken literally, take it literally. Don't try to spiritualize it. Don't try to make it say something that it doesn't say. Take it exactly literally. If you do that, you'll be on solid ground. If it's figurative language, it'd be obvious that it's figurative language. You'll be able to see that. All right, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse number 20. Now, God is speaking here to the prophet Jeremiah, or through him to his people Israel, and he says, I want to tell you something about my covenant. I want to tell you about the covenant that I am making and the agreement that I'm making with my people, how sure it is. It won't fail. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, etc., etc. Now, what covenant is he talking about? The covenant that he said that as long as the earth remaineth, there's going to be day and there's going to be night. And he said here, I made a covenant with David and you as his children. And if you can break my cycle of day and night the way I made it, then you can be sure that you can't trust the covenant that I've made with David. But that's impossible. I mean, it can't be done. So it can't be broken. He's talking about a 24-hour, you can see that, can't you? I mean, it's clear enough, isn't it? All right, let's go back to Genesis 1 again. And let's see that there are occasions in the Word of God where a period or an age is referred to as a day. For example, day of the Lord. Or the day of Jacob's trouble. And other similar references. Now this word here does mean age or period or time. But you can see by the context that it's more than one day, can't you? The day of the Lord or the day of Jacob, it's a period of time. And this is where people get confused. But do you know that there is not a single place in the Word of God where a period of time like this is referred to as the first day or the second or the third or the fourth? It's the day of the Lord, it's the day of Jacob's trouble, but you never see the first day of the Lord, or the second day of the Lord, or the first day of Jacob's trouble, or the second. You never see a numerical sequence to it. It's a time period that is not referring to a particular day, but referring rather to a time of God's dealing with people. But here in the creation we see, in verse number 5, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And we're going to see it all the way through the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, and the seventh day, where they are numerically prescribed and described. It's very specific for us. All right, now, if this is in fact this day that is described, these 6 days or these 7 days, if they are longer than the literal 24-hour day, it presents us some very serious problems in obeying the commandments of God. Turn with me to Exodus, the 20th chapter. You'll see how absolutely stupid it is to believe that this is anything more than the day period that we know today. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, if in fact our work week is to be in line with the creation week, then we are to work 6,000 years and rest one. Or we're to work 6 ages and rest one. How many of you would want to do that? How many of you feel be around that long? You see, it's impossible. And you can see the principle that's established here. God said to Moses so clearly that 6 days you're to work and one rest, because that's the same time span that God employed in the creation of the earth. Now, it may not be significant to you, this business of whether it's a 24-hour day or not. And you might not have the foggiest doubt concerning that, but you're meeting people every day who do. You see, this is important that you know why it can't be anything else other than a literal day, so that you can deal with your children, so that you can deal with your co-workers, so that you can deal with your families, so that you can explain the truth that God's Word's right, exactly what it says, that you can show people how stupid this is. Your children come home from school, and they're going to give you this age theory, you know. Well, even if God did do it, He did it over a period of great and tremendous ages. Or you're going to send your child with a friend to some other Sunday school, and they're going to come home with a day as 1,000 years. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? We need to be able to deal with that. We need to be able to express clearly to our children in understandable way why that is, why that can't be true. All right, now look with me, please, at verse number, let's look at verse 12. On the third day, God created all of the earth's vegetation. In verse 12, the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good the evening and the morning with the third day. All right, now let's look over at verse number 16. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. What are those? The sun and the moon. And he made the stars also. And verse number 19, the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, if God made all the vegetation on the third day, and he created the sun and the moon on the fourth day, and the day is 1,000 years or 1,000,000,000 years, how did vegetation grow all that time? Now, you know, won't grow without sun. I mean, you studied in biology, you studied photosynthesis, and in order to have photosynthesis, you've got to have sunlight, don't you? Is that right? Mm-hmm. You imagine on Earth 1,000 years without sun? How would the plants grow? Look over here in chapter number 2. Watch this one now. This blow you away. I mean, it's so dumb what people believe. But the reason they believe it is they don't know what God said. Most folks have never really dug into it for themselves and don't have any conception what's really in here. They've heard what other people think it says. Verse number 18. Now, on the sixth day, when we look at the sixth day, we'll look at this more carefully, but I want to give you this just briefly so that you can see the point. I want to establish beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's 6 literal days. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, on the sixth day, God did three things. He created the animals, and he created man, male and female. In chapter 1, we have the description of what he did. In chapter 2, we have the description of how he did it. Now, it's clear to me, as it should be to you, that on the sixth day, the first thing God did was make man. The second thing he did was make the animals. The third thing he did was to make Eve. Do you see that sequence there? It's clear, isn't it? All right, now if it took him 1,000 years to do it, that means that he made Adam at the beginning of the 1,000 years, he made the animals sometime during the 1,000 years, and he made Eve at the end of the 1,000 years. Is that right? Now that would mean that Adam was 1,000 years old, or approximately so, before he got married. Does that make sense to you? Or if it's longer than 1,000 years, it would be even, now a guy get pretty lonely in that period of time, especially when God saw that it wasn't good for him to be alone. Can you imagine that it would take God over 1,000 years to satisfy the man's needs? I'd hate to believe that God was that slow, because when I've got a need, I mean, I need him right now, don't you? Not 1,000 years from now. Now let me show you how stupid that thinking is. Jump over to Genesis, the 5th chapter, verse number 3. Now Adam had several children. You remember Adam had Cain, and he had Abel, and Cain killed Abel, you'll recall that. And at the tail end of chapter 4, we're told that they had a third son, his name was Seth. And that was the replacement for Abel, the child that was killed. Now look at chapter 5, verse number 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now you tell me how a man could be 130 years old and have a son when his wife wasn't made yet. Now he wasn't going to have a wife until he's close to 1,000 years old, but at age 130 he's already had 3 kids. Now you know that's dumb. Look at the 5th verse. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Now if he was 1,000 years before he got married, how could he die at 930? It just doesn't make any sense. And you see the point that we're trying to make. It's a literal day. God in 6 days, 6 24-hour days, did all that we see. And on the 7th day, he rested. And as far as I'm concerned, there's absolutely no other answer that will harmonize with the Word of God. There can't be any other answer. And anything other than that cannot possibly be true. All right, let's go back to Genesis 1 again, and let's look at the 6 days and see what God did. Remembering now that as we examine these, that we may have some questions that we do not have answers for, that we don't have every answer. God's given us very many of them, but He has not, and He's under no obligation to give us all of the answers. He has given us Jesus Christ, and Jesus is our answer. He satisfies all of our needs. But there are some basic facts that we don't know about what He's done. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to God. The things He reveals, they belong to us. But there are some secret things that He's done that He just hasn't seen fit to reveal to us. And so for us to speculate or to be dogmatic about things that are not clearly revealed doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So we'll speak to those things that are clear, and the ones that aren't, we'll just trust the Lord to have known what He was doing when He did them. All right, in 3, 4, and 5, we see that on day 1, God did what? What did he make or say there? He said, let there be light. That's interesting to me that the words He uses is let rather than create. He says, let there be light. It's an idea of permission rather than creation. Why do you think He might have said that? Let there be light. Just think for a minute. Pardon me? Perhaps, except over in the 4th day, it says He made the sun. Now, some people think that the sun was there from Lucifer's kingdom. That's a question that I don't have resolved quite yet. Because over in the 16th verse, it says God made two great lights, the sun being one of them. So something doesn't jive with that. Somebody had it down here, though.
He's light.
God is light. Is he?
Amen.
Is he? He is light. Now, if you'll read Isaiah, the 45th chapter and the 7th verse, we'll not turn to it, but you can just jot it down if you want. The Bible says, I form light and I create darkness. I form light and I create darkness. Now, how would he create darkness? By withholding the light. I mean, you turn the light out, you got dark. Is that right? But he forms the light. In other words, he takes his own self in some way. I don't know how he does this, but he takes his own self and he allows it to be manifested. We see it in the spirit realm, don't we? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And we know that that's a spiritual truth. And he said to us, he said, you are the lights of the world. We know that the Christians give spiritual light to the world. Do you know that God Almighty gives physical light to this world? You know what the light that we see? We feel that the source is the sun. I don't believe the sun's the source of the light at all. I believe it's a channel. I believe that the sun is a channel of God's light for the physical world in the same way that believers are a channel of the spiritual light of God. Now I'll show you what I mean. Let's go over to Revelation chapter number 21. Sometimes we spiritualize these things to the point where we lose the wonderful truth that God's given us. Revelation 21 and verse 23. Now he's talking here about the new Jerusalem that's going to be on the earth in the last days when the earth is recreated. Verse number 23, and it says that the city had no need of the sun. That's real clear, isn't it? Neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. What's that say to you? Jesus Christ, He is the light. You see, God Almighty is the light. And the light that we see is merely a reflection of His light. The sun, you know, the scientists tell us that the sun is the source of light in our system. It isn't. It's not. Just isn't. Just isn't. God is light. God is light. In the same way that when we receive Jesus Christ, we receive His spiritual light into us, and other people can see light spiritually through it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I believe when He said here, let there be light, it's like He spoke the word. He's let there be light. He's let my person shine. Let my glory shine upon the earth and it not be withheld. Now, the spiritual light of God is not shining upon every man, is it? Doesn't shine upon every man. In the same way that God could withhold His glory from the earth, which would create what on it? Darkness. But when he pulled that back and let His light shine, we get physical light upon the earth. Oh yes, He created the sun. Sure, we'll see that on the fourth day. There was light before. The very first thing God did was let light shine upon the earth. Now, according to verse number 16, God had not made the sun yet. You see it? Now there are those that interpret this and they say that, I believe Dake is one of them. He says that over in verse 16 that ought to be translated, and God had made two great lights. In other words, He had done it sometime in the past. But I don't see any reason to see that. It fits very nicely together, but it doesn't really sit in my spirit, and I believe it's causing the word to say something for convenience that it doesn't really say. All right, let's go on here. All right, he separated then the light and the darkness, and He named them day and night, and He called that then at the end of the evening and morning, the first day. The only thing that God did on the first day was put light upon the earth. And I believe He's reflecting His own glory, letting His glory shine upon the earth. All right, now let's go to the sixth verse and see what happened the second day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now when you see the word firmament, because it has the letters F-I-R-M in it, you think of something that's firm and solid. But the firmament he called what? Heaven. All right, the firmament which he made in the second day is what we know as our atmosphere, the sky, the clouds, and so on. If you look over in the 15th verse, you'll see that God made lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And if you look in the 20th verse, you'll see that God made fowl that might fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God refers to, the Word of God refers to this firmament as heaven. Now, you must be careful of this word, and if you'll understand this, you will understand some other scriptures through the Old Testament and the New. When we read in the Bible about heaven, when you see the word heaven or heavens, it does not always mean where God lives. See? And it'll confuse you if you don't understand that. The Bible refers to, we would say, in the sky, but the Bible writers would say in the heavens or in the heaven. Now, if it means where God lives, then it'll be clear. You'll see the context there. Paul says, I was taken up into the third heaven, and I was given revelations of God according to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Now, over in, listen to this carefully. Where do the princes of demon power operate? Now, where are those principalities and powers according to the Word of God? In the air. It's the prince of the power of the air. Now, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, I give unto the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever ye shall bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And we've always thought that that meant, or many Christians think that means we're binding things up at the throne of God. It's not. You're binding them in the heavenly places. In other words, in the air. You're binding the demon principalities and powers. Well, you bind them here on earth and you speak to them. You say, I bind you now in the name of Jesus. That means that binds them all the way up. Private, lieutenant, captain, all the way up to the prince. See, you're binding him all the way up into the heavenly spheres. Do you understand that? Over in Ephesians 6 and 12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Or another translation says, wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. That's what he's talking about. And so this is important for us to understand much of our present day spiritual warfare when we understand how the Bible uses the term heaven. And so without discussing that any further, I want you to watch that. All right, God established, here he's got an earth. Now the earth is not flat, you understand, but I'm drawing it flat for purpose of illustration. And the scripture says that before God did anything to it, that it was covered all over with water. We don't know how deep this water was or how much water is on the earth, but there was no dry land. It's covered over with water. On the second day, God came in here and he separated these waters and he put these waters here up above and he left some down on the earth. The earth was still covered, but he made a division between the waters that are below and the waters that are above, and he created an atmosphere in here in which the inhabitants of the earth would be able to live. And this is water on the earth that we know as sea. You can read it, we'll read it down in verse number 10. And the water that's above is what we know as water vapor. It's where our rains come from and our precipitation and so on. And what God did on the second day was this much. He moved in on all that water and he separated some of it and he caused it to rise into the atmosphere. Can you see that? And he called this firmament. All right? That's the word firmament. And he called the firmament heaven. I'm sorry. He made the firmament and he called the firmament heaven. That was the work that he did on the second day. Day number 3 begins in verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So on the third day, God separated the sea and the ocean from the dry land. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And so on the third day, the first thing he did was he brought forth dry land. Then in verse number 11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed. Now, this word herb literally means vegetation, or it means to be green. It means green things, plant life. "After his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." On the third day, God brought forth vegetation. The entire plant kingdom was formed on the third day. When the earth was there, once it separated the water from the dry land, he brought vegetation forth. Now I want you to see that the vegetation, there's something very curious here, but we need to know this in order to determine what the source of plant life is. God's Word tells us that plant life came, it was made from the same elements that the earth is made from. What happens when you take grass clippings and put them in a pile in your backyard? What'll happen to them after a while? What do they return to? They return to dirt, don't they? They return to the same chemicals that the earth is made out of. Plant life rots and decays and it goes back into the earth. And so we can tell that it's got the same material in it, the same nature, if you will, in terms of its physical components, as does the earth itself. And there are those that believe that plant life came forth by chance out of the earth, because when it dies, it goes back to it. Look over in chapter 2 and verse number 5. "And every plant of the field before it was in..." Well, let's read. We've got to read 4 and 5. "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created." Now the word generations, do you remember what we said that meant? The word generations, what does that mean? It's the Greek word Genesis that this book gets its name from. It means the beginnings or the origins or the history of these things. And so the writer is saying here, "These are the origins of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew." Now God made it before it grew. Do you see that? He made it before it was in the earth. It's not something that oozed out of the earth and came into being over multi-billion years. God knew it long before it ever showed up in the earth. Do you see the significance of that?
Did he have it some other place too?
I don't know whether he had it some other place or not. I can't really tell that. I don't know that we could assume that from this. I don't believe we could, but we know that he had it before. That it was God. In other words, what I'm trying to say is the earth, it was formed from the ingredients of the earth, but it was not the earth that brought it forth. It was God that brought it forth. That's the important thing I want you to see. All right? And then you notice that how plants were to reproduce. It says that plants were to reproduce by what basis? Yeah, but what means? By seed. They were to reproduce, according to verse 11 and 12, by seed. The herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. You and I know that there are some plants that do not grow that way. They do not reproduce themselves from seed. But if you'll read that very carefully, I was wondering about that as I was studying. How about these plants, Lord, that reproduce themselves by division, reproduce themselves with rhizomes and different things like that, you know. I don't remember very much of my high school biology, but some of you probably remember more of that than I do. But ask him about that. How come some of these plants that don't have seeds, and you said they reproduce by seeds? And if you'll read it very carefully, I don't believe this is stretching the word of the Lord, but watch it real careful here. "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed." Now, did it say grass yielded seed? Now, apparently God's making provision here. I believe you could could say that. I don't want to make a doctrine out of it, understand, but it answers a question for me, that there are some parts of God's plant kingdom that don't necessarily reproduce by seed, but most do. Can you see that, or you see what I'm, the point I'm trying to make? I'm not trying to split hairs, I'm trying to give you answers from the Word of God. All right? And verse 13, the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 14 now. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. Where is that now? In the sky. In the sky. Let there be lights. Lights. Not light. But let there be lights. Did you notice that on the first day, He said, let there be light? And on the fourth day, He said, let there be lights. S, plural. In the firmament of the heaven, in the sky, to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. Now we begin to see why God created sun, moon, stars, and that's what He's talking about here. He created them for signs. How would you use them for signs? Pardon?
Constellations.
Constellations. All right. What other sign use would you have? How do sailors navigate?
It was navigation.
Navigational aids and so on. All right. It's apparent to me there are some that believe that the seasons, as we know them now, were not like they are now until after Noah's flood, but. It says here that God created these lights in the skies for seasons, and I believe that the seasons we know now are the same seasons the way He made them right in the beginning. All right, you see that there? For days and for years. Verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And this is something that it just comes to me by revelation. And it's like God speaking, I'm going to set these physical bodies in the earth, in the heaven, to be channels through which my light will shine upon the earth. Let them give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. Notice He made two big ones. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. We said that was the sun and the moon. And He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And so the Bible tells us that on the fourth day, He put lights in the sky. However many that there are there. Okay, let's go to day five in verse number 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And now God's got the habitat ready. The earth is ready. And so now He's going to fill it. The plants are there. You're going to see a little later why it was important that He put the plants in first before He put any of these animals in. And so on the fifth day, He made all sorts of water creatures and fowl of the air. Those two major categories. It says, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly in the open firmament. Look it's in chapter 2, verse 19. That's why it's very important for us to have all of the witness of Scripture in order to understand. It would appear in the verses that we read earlier, the 20th verse there, that God brought the fishes and so on, that they were made from the water, and the fowl the same way. But in the 19th verse, gives us a little more clear explanation. Out of the ground, chapter 2, verse 19, out of the ground The Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam. In other words, out of what ingredients? Out of the dust of the earth, out of the chemicals of the earth. And that's why when a bird dies, it goes back to the earth. And when a fish dies, it goes back to the same components that the earth is made of, because they were made from them in the first place. Notice in the 22nd verse something that seemed to be significant to me. The scripture says, and God blessed them. Now this is the first time that God pronounced a blessing. And God blessed them. And what was the blessing? Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. The blessing of God is not taking away. The blessing of God is abundance and fruitfulness. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. When God blesses, you see, if you want to know what the work of God is, it's blessing. It's life. It's abundance. The work of the devil is taken away, stealing, killing, and destroying. God's blessing, the very first blessing that he ever expressed, was fruitfulness and multiplication. Now that's very significant to me in understanding our relationship with God today. And what does he really want for us? What does he want for us personally? What does he want for his kingdom? What does he want for our families? He wants fruitfulness. And that was his blessing that he pronounced upon. This is the first life that is produced here. The word is, it's spelled C-H-A-Y, but it's pronounced K-A-E, which means living flesh. Living flesh. This is the first living flesh item that he had, that he produced, or that he made. In verse number 26 now, or 24 rather, we see the work of the sixth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And so on the sixth day, God made all of the animal kingdom, all of the earth creatures, including the insects, and in addition, of course, he made man, which we're told about in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. You see, he created both. And apparently, while we're not told, we see that all the animals were to reproduce after their own kind. And so we know that God made male and female in the in all of the animal kingdom. And God, and I want you to know that God made them in the form that they were to be. He did not make them in a form that they were not to be very long. They did not. He didn't make man by first making a one-celled organism that would grow and multiply and change, and one day it would become a man. He created man full grown. He created man ready to operate as man. He didn't create man as a tiny little baby. He didn't create man as a blob of ooze. He created man look just like you. And just, well, not exactly like you. Like Adam, okay? And like Eve. Now we're going to find out in just a minute what he really looked like. And God blessed them, verse 28. And look at this now. God blessed man. And said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Same blessing. See? Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now we've seen that God made man first, then the animals, and then he made the woman. And do you notice there that the word says that God created man in his own image and in his own likeness? I want us to find out what that really means. There are those that say, well, God has created us in his spiritual image and in his spiritual likeness. This word image literally means a representative figure, like an idol. And if you look over in Exodus, the 20th chapter, I'll show you something very interesting. Tell you something about God. Also tell you something about you. Exodus chapter number 20, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Same word image, meaning representative figure or an idol, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. In other words, God said as this commandment, He said, I don't want you to make any representation in the physical form that looks like something else and worship it. Now, if that is the use of this word image, what does that tell you God looks like? Are you sure? How many of you believe that? What do the rest of you think? Huh? Okay. All right. But we've never seen Him. We've never seen Him. Now, can someone give me another evidence that God is, that God looks like us, or that we look like Him? What is it? Aha. When He came so He could be seen with the eyes, what did He look like? Amen. Amen. Oh, but he's just talking about spiritual things there, right? No. Look over in Genesis here, the 5th chapter again. Let's watch this word. This is so interesting. I find it so anyway. I pray you do. Genesis 5 and verse 3. Now, this is the story here about Adam and his third son, Seth. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and he called his name Seth. Now that's the same terminology, it's the same words. Likeness in the Hebrew means resemblance, shape, or model. And in the same way that Seth looked like his father Adam, so do you look like your father God. So do I look like my father God. I'm a chip off the old block. You're a chip off the old block. And God doesn't look like some kind of kind of a figure. He looks like us. That's why the Bible talks about His having hands and having arms and having eyes and having ears, a mouth, a voice. Now, I don't want to limit Him to the human form. I don't want you to limit Him to the human form. But when you see God, you're not going to be surprised about what He looks like. Do you understand what I'm saying?
John 1:18 says that Jesus had revealed
it. Revealed it. No man hath ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father. He hath revealed Him. We're created in the image and the likeness of God. Now, that's not to limit God, but it is to recognize what God's done for us. He made us in His image and in His likeness, and when He chose to reveal Himself to us physically, where we could see Him with our eyes and touch Him with our hands and hear Him with our ears and get close enough to feel the warmth of His body, what did He look like? He looked like a man. That's what I expect to see. Okay, now let's look back here at Genesis 2:7 and see that God made man out of the dust of the ground. We've seen that in everything God did. He used the elements that were there. Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, that couldn't be any more clear, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now this is the only part of God's creation that is so expressed. All the plants, all of the animals, the birds of the air were all made out of the dust of the earth. But it's only expressed concerning man that man had breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's important for us to understand what's really happening here. That when God breathed into him, he breathed into him life, and he became an eternal personality. He became a being that would live forever. Did you know that when God created Adam, that Adam was never supposed to die? He was an eternal man. He was to live forever. It was not God's purpose that he should die. And we're going to see as we get on over into further into chapter 2 and on into chapter 3 why he did die and why we die. But God made Adam as an eternal man to have eternal life. When God breathed into him here in the seventh verse of the second chapter, he breathed into him his own life, eternal life. That's what it means. And he would never die. He became an eternal personality. Blew his own spirit into it so that he became like God, an eternal being. That's the Zoe life. Yeah. Zoe life in the Greek. All right. And we can see that from the verses that we read out of chapter 26, that God had chapter 1, verse 26, that God had an established order in the earth and that he had given to man dominion. What does it mean to have dominion?
Authority.
Complete authority. God created everything on the earth and he put a man here just like him and he said, I make you in essence, now watch this term, I make you the God of this world. I make you an under ruler. I make you like God to everything that's upon the earth. I breathe my life into you. I give you my wisdom. I give you my knowledge. I give you my skill. And I put you in charge of everything going on here. I put all of this in your account. I put you in custody of this. You're in charge of it. You can do whatever you want with it. It's very important that we understand that when God created Adam, he took his entire creation and he put it underneath Adam. And he said, Adam, it's yours. You can do with it what you want. It's the same way as today if you have a son, and you give your son a car. You can give that car to him two ways. You can either give him access to the use of the car, but you still retain title and ownership. He has free use of the car. You can do anything you want to it with it, but you still own the car. Or you can give him the car. You just give it to him. He can do what he wants. He can sell it. He can tear it up. He can repaint it. He can do anything he wants, and he doesn't have to ask you the first thing. That's the way God gave earth to Adam. Without strings. And he said, now Adam, what I want you to do is I want you to take you and your wife, and I want you to be fruitful. I want you to have kids. I want you to multiply. I want you to replenish this earth and repopulate it. And I want you to subdue it. I want you to bring it under subjection. I want you to subdue it. I want you to look after it. I want you to take care of it. And I want you to be my custodian of it, but it belongs to you. So it's more than a custodian. You're the owner of it. You're the God of it. That's important that we understand that if we're going to understand what happens in chapter 3 and if we understand what Jesus really did. We'll see some of that as we get over into chapter 3. All right, any questions about what I have just discussed, that aspect of it? He'll rule here, yes, the last Adam will rule on the earth like the first Adam was supposed to. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Father, we're grateful once again for the word that you've preserved and for the understanding that you've given us. We're patient to await a further revelation, Father. Anything else that you'd like to share with us? We're willing to seek after knowledge and wisdom and understanding as a man seeks after silver and gold. At the same time, Lord, those things that you've reserved for yourself, we are well satisfied that they're in good hands. And so we just leave them with you. But we do rejoice, Father, to see what you have done in your creation for mankind and for the place that we have in it. We just bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.